I reach for you. 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 Oh, my Jesus.
We seek you. God, you promised that if we would seek you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that we would find you. And Lord, we just come to you today. Lord, we know that we need you, especially in this hour, Lord, of so much wickedness and darkness and crazy things happening in the world. We need you, Lord, to be our refuge and our fortress. And Lord, you said if we would run into you, that we would find that refuge. Lord, because you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that your name, Jesus, is above every name. And we thank you there is power in the name of Jesus against all the forces of Satan. All the powers of darkness must bow their knee to the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the one who died on the cross and rose from the dead. And we are so glad, Lord, that we can know you, that we can feel your presence, that we can walk with you, that we can hear your voice and be led by your Spirit. I thank you for that today. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Well, everybody, you may be seated this morning. We welcome everyone to Fire and Grace Church, those watching and listening. I know we have a little trouble, the streaming service today. Somehow, for some reason, they can't broadcast to Facebook, but there should be a link there, and we are broadcasting to YouTube, and it's on church streaming, and it's on our website, right? Go into our website, the Fire and Grace Church, fireandgracechurch.org website. All right, so, yeah, we have backups, and we're recording, so we'll make sure we get it covered one way or the other. We'll probably upload it to Facebook later. Just a quick announcement before we get in the Word. I think I may have mentioned it last Sunday, but it's confirmed. We have a new speaker coming to Skyfall. I'm very excited about this. One of my elders and a true New Testament prophet that's ministered to me for over 30 years, Gene May, will be coming. So he has booked his flight, and we're excited about that. I'm going to have him minister on each day. And so just get ready, because I've never met anyone who flows so frequently and correctly in the true gifts of the Holy Spirit than Brother Gene. He's about to be 77 years old. I think he's been preaching the gospel longer than I've been alive, and I'm 52, if that tells you anything. He had a powerful testimony when he was a young man in his 20s. He had a problem, and I don't know if it was cancer or something, but they had to surgically remove his stomach. This is a documented miracle. They surgically removed his stomach, and for a number of years he had no stomach. He had to have, you know, feeding tube and all that kind of stuff. But then God gave him a brand new stomach. And he'll tell you, he said, as you can see, it's working, you know. But he's a blessing. I'm just excited. He's had his own little health struggles over the years, but he's recently doing well. He's back to traveling. He went to Maine. He's really an apostle because he's oversees so many different churches. He had to go up to Maine the other day and oversee some problems in a group of churches that he oversees there. But he travels to South America, Central America, Europe. I mean, he goes all over the world and preaches, but truly a humble man of God. So you're going to be blessed. I'm telling you, you're going to be blessed. So if for any reason, don't miss Skyfall for that one. You got your Bibles this morning? Well, I've been agonizing for a while over what we needed to do today, but I feel like it's kind of going to be part two from last week. And last week I talked about obeying the Holy Spirit, being led by the Holy Spirit. So I want to look at a couple of verses even that we looked at last week, but we're going to go into some new areas today. First of all, let's go to Romans chapter 8. And can I say this morning, there is no other way to be saved but through Jesus Christ. Amen? There is no other way to heaven. There is no other way to know God. There is no other way to escape the judgment for your sins, the damnation of hell for eternity. There's no other way to escape. There is only one Lord, one Savior, one Messiah, one Redeemer, only one, Jesus. And if you walk away from Him, or you resist Him, or you allow Satan to deceive you into believing in another Jesus, a different Jesus than the one that's written about in this Bible, then you are going to end up in trouble. Because there's no other way. You know, we were singing that song a minute ago. Where are we going to go? There is nowhere to go. There is no other Savior. Now, the world's going to give us one here pretty soon, right? There's going to be one step forth and claim to be the Savior, the Messiah. But Jesus warned about him because he said, if they say, lo, here's there, there, here, there, don't believe it. Because when I come, it's going to be as the lightning shines from the east to the west. The sky's going to be peeled back and rolled back like a scroll. When Jesus comes, we won't miss it. But let me just say this. You must know him. You must know him now before he comes. You hear me? You can't wait till then. You might not make it till then. A lot of people will die before the second coming of Jesus. And I believe the second coming of Jesus is in my lifetime. There's no doubt about that. All right. I know just from studying this book for over 30 years, it's in my lifetime. But a lot of people say, well, when I see some of these things, then I'm going to get saved. I'm going to give my life to Jesus, or I'm going to get right with God. Or when I see the mark of the beast, I'm going to do it. You know what? You might not see tomorrow. Don't worry about seeing the mark of the beast. You might not see tomorrow. So you better come to Jesus. He came here to save you from your sins and from eternal damnation. He came to save you. And if you say, no, thank you, I'm going to do what I want to do and live in sin, then you're choosing. You're choosing. So I want to make it clear today that you must be born again. Because in Romans 8 last week, we read this verse. We'll go to Romans 8. And I'm not going to go through the whole chapter like I did last time. But he says this right here. We're going to go down to verse 9. And he's speaking to Christians. He's speaking to the Roman church here. And he's speaking to Christians and he says, but you are not in the flesh, because he's just given this long explanation of walking, the difference, you know, between walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit. That's what we're talking about today, again, being led by the Holy Spirit. And then he says to the Christians, to the born-again Christians, he says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And then verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be, you notice that? If so be. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Can I say this? You will either have the Spirit of God in you or the spirit of this world, the prince and the power of the air. You will have a satanic spirit governing your life, or you'll let the Holy Spirit govern your life. There's only two ways you're going to go. You say, well, Pastor Dean, I don't believe in the devil. Well, too bad. He believes in you. He likes to hang out with you. He likes to speak to you. He likes to lead your life. You're going to go one of two directions. Spirit of God, demons, the devil. There's only two ways. And if people say, well, I don't believe in either, well, you just chose the devil. Right? Now let's keep reading. Verse 9 again. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So, if you are born again, if you truly come to Jesus, you will have the Spirit of God come in you. All right? Now, that doesn't mean you won't need maybe some deliverance from some of your past demons, because you do. But you will have the Spirit of God in you. And that's where you're going to choose whether to fight this battle and win in Jesus' name, or you're going to give in and lose. All right? But the winner, how you know you're winning, is if you are led by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God will never lead you into sin or wickedness or evil. You hear me? The Spirit of God is not going to lead you into adultery or fornication. You hear me? Or witchcraft. The Spirit of God is only going to lead you to righteousness and holiness and obeying the Bible. The devil, the demon spirits, the spirits that want to pull you the other direction, they're always going to want to lead you into sin and to things that are going to destroy you. Now, that should be, you know, that should be basic 101, but we got a lot of Christians today who are not led by the Spirit. They say they've believed in Jesus, right? They go to church. They give. They serve. But they're not led by the Holy Spirit. You know why? Because they go home and they're fornicators and adulterers and drunkards and drug users and, you know, play with witchcraft and false religions and idols. And I'm going to say this. You're either led by the Spirit of God this way, or you're led by the demons and the devil this way. And you will end up in the place of the one you follow. I've said this many times, but I'm going to say it again and again and again. You will end up in the place of the one you follow. If you're following Jesus Christ with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you will end up in heaven. If you say you love Jesus, but you're following after the wickedness and the evil and the darkness and the lust of this world and the wickedness of this world, you're going to end up in hell. Where Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet, all of them are going to end up. And it doesn't matter what denomination you are. You can be Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Catholic. You could be in any denomination. Doesn't matter. A lot of people slap a denomination on them. They slap some label of Christianity on themselves. But who are you following? Are you following the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ? Are you following Satan, his demons, the fallen angels? Which side are you following? So, well, Pastor, how do I know? You know by what you do. Talk is cheap. I don't want to hear what you say. I want to see what you do, how you live your life, who you are. In private, in secret, who are you? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit, or are you a follower of Satan and his demon spirits? You can't follow two that are walking in different directions. You will always choose. Hear what I'm saying to you. Now, I read this verse the other day. We're going to go on down. He says, well, let's just keep reading. Verse 10. And if the Spirit, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. Meaning, we owe a debt. You hear me? We owe. Not to the flesh. to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live. So he said, what do we owe God? We owe him at least the minimum to be willing to crucify the flesh, mortify the deeds of the body, stop letting the flesh, the evil side of the flesh, rule us. That's what we owe God. And then he says this, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God or the daughters of God. To me, this verse, it doesn't sound like one of the scary verses, but it is. Because the flip side of that coin is, if you're not led by the Spirit of God, then you're not a son or daughter of God. So this really goes down to, who are you following? Are you truly following Jesus and the Holy Spirit? Are you following Satan and demons? And see, that's going to determine in the days ahead. Listen, Jesus said this. Jesus said in Matthew 24, one of the main things that would be a identifying factor of the last days. He said, take heed that no man deceive you. Many will come in my name and they'll deceive you. You hear me? False Christ and false prophets will rise and do great signs and wonders to deceive you. So, well, Pastor Dean, how do I keep from being deceived? Get to know Jesus. Know his word, this book, and follow him in everything, every day. If you'll do that, you won't be deceived. What's going to deceive most of the so-called church right now is the fact they don't know the Bible. They don't read the Bible. They don't study the Bible. They listen to sermonettes for Christianettes from wimpettes. You know, these churches now, they're scared to preach for more than 20 minutes. And then I wouldn't call that 20 minutes preaching. Your soul is at stake here. Who are you listening to? Who are you following? Do you know where you're headed, really? Let's read that verse again. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. This is a paramount issue. Am I? You should always be asking yourself this question. Am I being led by the Spirit of God? Am I following him? Am I allowing him to lead my life? Or am I leading my life? Some of you think you're leading it. It's because you're listening to the devil. The devil's really leading it. He just lets you think you're in charge. And if you don't realize that, look, what's coming with the mark of the beast? The devil's going to make you choose a side. He's going to make you choose. Everybody think it's God making you choose. No, the devil's going to make you choose. I've already chosen what side I'm following. Let's go to John chapter 10 real quick. We got a lot of verses to go through. And see, let me tell you, I guess because I'm preaching on this the last 2 weeks, the Lord's making me do this, is actually be led by the Spirit, because as of last night, I had no clue what I was preaching on. In fact, I didn't know until toward the end of the last song over there, all right? But this right here is important. The Lord began to speak it to me. We're sitting over there. It's like, you're not through with this. This is part two time. John chapter 10. This is what Jesus is speaking. This is what he said. And you'll notice it's in the same vein. Remember, we just read, those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons and daughters of God. And Jesus makes this statement. John 10, verse 27. My sheep, or my people, my sons and daughters, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Oh, my. Let me slow down on that. Remember last week when I did the Greek verb tenses? Some of you weren't here, so I'm gonna repeat it for you. In the Greek language, the New Testament was written in Greek. So there's three primary verb tenses in the Greek language. There's present tense, perfect tense, and aorist tense. So the present tense, Greek verb, there's a definition of it. My students know it well. It's ongoing, continuous action taking place in the present. Somebody, let's say it again. Ongoing, continuous action taking place in the present. So whenever it's a present tense Greek verb, it means it's ongoing, continuous, and happening now. All right? And when you look at verses in the Bible like this one where Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." Hear is a verb. It's a present tense Greek verb. So what he's saying is, my sheep hear my voice continually, ongoing, and they're hearing my voice right now, and they are following me. You hear that? And that is a present tense Greek verb, meaning they hear my voice in an ongoing, continuous way, presently, right now, and they follow me in an ongoing, continuous way right now. That's why you have to know this aspect of the Greek language. Because the next verse says this. Let's read it. I'm going to read verse 27 and 28 here. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. Well, time out. What sheep, what Christians get eternal life? The ones who hear his voice and follow him. Oh, this is hurting that whole megachurch theology right now. Because we've been told, just believe, you're covered by grace, you can do what you want. No. Why? Because this is a relationship, and relationships must be maintained. And relationships takes two people to maintain them. And God's promised that he won't give up on us, but we can give up on him because he's given us a free will to choose. Now, I know that just shot an arrow through Calvinist Carl. Poor guy's got a lot of arrows he's got to pull out of his heart. But I'm sorry, Calvinist Carl. We have free will. God gave us the gift of free will. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. Doesn't get more clear than this. Jesus said, whosoever will may come and drink of the river of the water of life freely. Whoever wills. God didn't choose some to go to heaven and choose some to go to hell, and there's nothing you can do to change that. That's a lie. Calvinism is a lie. It is a demonic error deception taught by Baptist churches and Presbyterian churches, and it's crept into the Pentecostal and charismatic churches. I'm sorry. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. Do you want eternal life? Who wants eternal life in here? Then you better be following Jesus right now, tomorrow, the next day, and when he comes or when you die, you better be presently following Jesus. And you say, well, Pastor Ding, I don't know about hearing his voice. The reason you don't know about hearing his voice is because you don't take the time with him to spend it with him in prayer and fasting and the Bible. You don't take the time to find out how to hear his voice. So it's on you, not him. My sheep, I love that, hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. Whew. See, that's what this is all about, folks. This is all about eternal life. This life right here that we live is so temporary. Even if we live 80 years, the Bible says it is but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. You could die tomorrow. There's no guarantee you get 80 years or 70 years or 50 years. Are you ready to die? Are you ready for the second coming of Jesus? There's a lot of people think they are. But really, if they examine their lives, they don't follow Jesus. They follow their own lust and desires and idols. They want to be just like the wicked, the worldly, the unsaved. Who do you want to be like? I mean, if you want to be like Beyonce and Jay-Z, you're on your way to where they're going. Who do you want to be like? I want to be like Jesus. I got a long way to go, but I want to be like Jesus. Notice those two verses. Did I make this up? Now, here's the beautiful thing. If you listen to God's voice, if you're following Jesus, he says, I'm going to give you eternal life, and nothing can by force take you out of my hand. That's beautiful, isn't it? See, it's conditional. It's conditional. But I can tell you this much. You can take yourself out of God's hand if you want to. Because you know what? You can choose to be an adulterer if you want to. You can choose to be a fornicator and a drunkard and an idolater. You can choose if you want to get into witchcraft and sorcery and false religions. You can choose to do it. But that's not anybody by force. That's what this word means when it says, no man shall pluck them out of my hand. That means no other man can by force. You look it up. Take you, pluck you, seize you out of God's hand. No one can take you away from Jesus if you don't want to be taken away. You don't believe me? Just read the book Tortured for Christ by Richard Wurmbrand. How many of you ever heard of Richard Wurmbrand? Only one? Two? Wow. I knew someone, a friend of mine knew him personally. This man was tortured in the Russian gulags and concentration camps for years because he was simply because he followed Jesus. And he refused to deny Jesus. And let me tell you what they did to that man. They beat him to near death and would let him heal up and do it again. They would freeze him to the point of death and then take him and put him in a hot room and try to kill him. This is the way this man lived for years. And he never would deny Jesus. He never would give up. And no matter how hard they tried, they could not by force pull him out of Jesus' hand. And he talks about how God gave him grace to endure that kind of suffering. Hard to fathom, isn't it, for us? But here's a man willing to go through that. How many of you know that I remember this from years ago. The average pastor in China, Chinese pastor, a true pastor, spends an average of 11 years in Chinese prison labor camps. Can I tell you those aren't nice places? 11 years, brother. 11 years. Minimum. You think about that. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me. Now, let me give you another verse that's going to hurt your feelings. Can I give you another verse that's going to hurt your feelings? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. You're going to see this continuity of thought here. Man. Well, can't get my Bible to turn. It's time for a new Bible, folks. I've had this one for 20-something years. Hebrews 5. Everybody there? Okay. This is going to hurt you. This is one of those scary verses. Let's go down to verse 8. We're going to read verses 8 and 9. I remember when I read these when I was a young man. These are the verses that put me on the straight and narrow, brother. It kept me there. Right? because I believe them to be true. Problem with us is we miss Christianity 101. Christianity 101, take the Bible seriously. That's a good Facebook post. Christianity 101, take the Bible seriously. It means what it says. God's not joking around. This book, from Genesis to Revelation, is the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of Almighty God. Nothing in here is in here by accident. And here's what it says. Let's read this. And this is just, here's another arrow for Calvinist Carl. Hebrews 5, verse 8. Though he were a son, speaking of Jesus, this is speaking of Jesus as the Son of God. It says, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Uh-oh. Pastor Dean, I thought all they had to do was believe. I just need to believe in Jesus. I can still smoke my marijuana every day, right? Well, God understands. I know I'm married, but I got to have a honey on the side. God understands. No. Let's read it again. Speaking of Jesus, verse 9. And being made perfect, he, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Guess what? The word obey here says in my Bible. I have the Greek, Hebrew Greek study Bible. You know what it says? PPT beside the word obey. Present participle. Guess what that means? Ongoing, continuous, taking place in the present. Obey him. Obey what? Obey. There's two things you obey. You obey this book in context of the new covenant, and you obey the leading of the Spirit of God. Do you obey? Now, notice it says here, it didn't say, well, I'll just bless him. And, you know, if he doesn't obey, he'll just lose some rewards, but still go to heaven. Is that what that says? No. It says that Jesus became the author of eternal salvation to those who obey him. This is so important, y'all. Think about right now if we put this test on Christians all over the world. Let's see. You call yourself a Christian? Do you obey him? Are you led by the Spirit? Let me tell you, the number we think that are Christians would drop. Because I'm telling you, the majority of Christians don't do this. They don't obey him. They're not led by the Spirit. They think they got their little Jesus vaccine and they're good now. Well, now that we've discovered vaccines don't work, that ought to concern you. See, because what I'm pointing out here is we got a bunch of people who have got a little bit of Christianity. They got enough to think they're okay. Well, Pastor Dean, I go to church sometimes. Pastor Dean, I pray sometimes. Pastor Dean, I believe in Jesus. Okay, all that's good. But do you follow him? Do you obey him? Do you live your life for him or for yourself? Does money control you? Does sexual sin and immorality control you? Does lust control you? What controls you? What leads you? Let me tell you, the main thing, one of the main things, I won't say the main thing, but one of the main things that's going to put a lot of people in eternal hell is they will not get their sexual sin under control. It's the biggest, one of the biggest problems in our world. Better get it under control. God's not kidding. Fornicators, you say, Pastor Dean, that's a big word. What's fornicators mean? That's sex outside of marriage. Any sex, any kind of sex outside of marriage. Not what Bill Clinton wants to define it as. What you know what it's all sexual immorality outside of marriage. That's fornication. Bible says fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of God, will not go to heaven. So if your pastor says, hey, it doesn't matter if you're a fornicator, if you believe in Jesus, you're going to heaven. He's a liar. He's a wolf. He's a deceiver. If he tells anybody that tells you, a Sunday school teacher, a pastor, a priest, I don't care who they are, if they tell you, you can live in that kind of sin, fornication, adultery, witchcraft, idolatry, hatred. They tell you can live in that sin and go to heaven. Listen, the Pope recently said you can be an atheist and still go to heaven. The Pope is a lying, deceiving wolf in sheep's clothing. He is the false prophet who will work with the Antichrist. To say that, he just said that the Pope just said that, you know what? He just said that your transgender children, God accepts them just the way they are. He just said homosexuality is okay. He said, listen to this, the Pope recently said, if you believe in having a personal relationship with Jesus, you might be mentally insane. That's Pope Francis, the Jesuit. That's a lying, deceiving individual. That's why Jesus said, many will rise in my name and deceive many. Yeah, the Pope comes in the name of Jesus, doesn't he? He's deceiving billions of people with this nonsense. The Bible says fornicators, homosexuals, adulterers don't inherit the kingdom of God. Don't go. Pope says the opposite. Who do we believe? We believe this book or Popeopotamus? Who do we believe? We believe Jesus or a priest? Jesus or the pastor of a megachurch? Jesus or the Southern Baptist Convention? Jesus or John Calvin? Better be Jesus. Let me show you another one. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. Scary verses. This is a scary verse right here. Y'all ready for some scary verses? I wish pastors back in the day when I was younger talked about scary verses. Some of them did. Scary verses. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's why I talk about the scary verses. Because if you want to be wise unto salvation, then you need the fear of the Lord. Well, you get the fear of the Lord by the scary verses. All right? All right, so 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. See, we always read chapter 2, but we skip over chapter 1. Because chapter 2 is talking about the second coming and the deceiver, the Antichrist, and all that stuff. But chapter 1 is important, too. Let's read it. Actually, let's start from verse 1. I want to read it in context for Calvinist Carl. Okay? This is a real person. Calvinist Carl, he sits in his mama's basement and loses his mind over what I preach. Because he's such a Calvinist. This will send him right over the edge. Somebody will put him on suicide watch after this message. Because if he thinks he's chosen, you know, and there's nothing he can do, you know, I guess he believes he can commit suicide and still make it. I don't know. That's Calvinism, right? I'm telling you the truth. Calvinist Carl. Love you, Carl. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity or your love of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. So that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith and in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Now, wait a minute. If he's already talking to believers, why does he say you need to be continue to be faithful so that you may be counted worthy, right? And then he clarifies. He says, talking about those who are persecuting them, verse 6, he says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense or repay tribulation to them that trouble you. And then he speaks to the Christians, to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now let's go through that again. He's saying to these Christians, he said, you know, trust me, God's going to repay those who trouble you. You don't have to do it yourself. He's going to take care of it. He said it's a righteous thing for God to pay back those who persecute us and trouble us. Oh, he's going to pay back the Antichrist, the Christian haters, the persecutors, the people who have killed and tortured Christians. But he says this, but to you who are troubled, it says, the Lord Jesus, when he shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them, notice what he says, that know not God, so those that don't have a relationship with God at all, and he doesn't leave out this part, and those who what? Do not obey the gospel. Obey not the gospel. Wait a minute, I thought all I had to do was believe the gospel. Guess what in front of this verb obey in my Hebrew Greek study Bible says, PPT here, present participle. Ongoing, continuous action, taking place in the present, obeying the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is this book right here. Can I just say to you, the gospel of Jesus Christ is everything written in the Old Testament about him that foretold the only true Messiah, and everything in the New Testament that talks about him. That's the gospel. The gospel is about what it means and what it takes to go to heaven and not go to hell. Jesus came. When Jesus said he came to preach the gospel, what did he say he came to preach? That people would repent of their sins and be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the punishment and the judgment and the penalty of your sin. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So therefore, we were all at one time damned and headed to eternal damnation in eternity in hell, separated from God forever. But Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood to make the way out. And we must first believe that in our heart, confess it with our mouth, then we too must repent and obey the gospel. We must obey and follow him. We must become disciples of Jesus. Last week I talked about the verses in Luke where it says, you know, where he said you must take up your cross, what? Daily, and follow him. You deny yourself, you take up your cross and follow him, right? I want to ask you, how many of you in the last 10 years, besides this church, have heard anything like this preached anywhere else? It's almost unheard of. It's almost non-existent about repentance and discipleship and obedience, being led by the Holy Spirit. Let's go to the book of James real quick. Let me show you this. Just so you know, it's not Pastor Dean making this up. You know, one thing I've always tried to do, and I hope you guys have recognized that, I've always tried to give a lot of scriptures and not just my opinion. I hope y'all recognize that. What did I say? James. I know it's going to be James chapter 2, if I can get here myself. James chapter 2. More of those scary verses. Let's look at verse 19 first. It's also good. You know what? Back up to verse 14. Let's read that from verse 14. All right. Because I need to define this real quick. And you know what? Man, it's only 11:45. That was pretty good for an introduction. All right. Verse 14. Let's read this. This is James 2, verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Somebody say that. Faith without works is dead, being alone. So how did we ever get the idea that all I had to do was believe? It didn't matter what I did, what my works were. Where did we get that from? False prophets and teachers. Yeah, exactly. They always say what's opposite of the Bible, but they make it sound spiritual. All right? But this says faith without works. Now let's keep going. We'll read verse 17 again. Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you thee my faith by my works. So he's saying, if you say I have faith, he said that what we're going to ask you is, well, okay, you have faith, but what proves you have faith? Show me anything that you do that proves you have the faith you say you have. It's what you do, it proves what you have. Oh, see, if you really believe, see, faith is this. Let me say this about faith. Faith is truly believing it in your heart, fully persuaded. You have no doubt. And if you have real faith in the Lord Jesus, that will produce the action to want to seek him and know him and obey him. But if you say, I have faith in Jesus, but I have no actions that prove that I do, then my question is going to be, do you really have faith? You may have a faith, but it's dead. Your faith in Jesus must be alive. How's it alive? Well, you know it's alive if it causes you to what? Seek him and obey him and follow him. That you're willing to lay down your life to do his will. Let's keep reading. Verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. So you believe in God. That's great. That's what he's saying. That's wonderful. Hallelujah. You believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. What he's saying there is simple belief doesn't help the devil. The devil believes in God too. So if all you do is believe, you and the devil just on par. Y'all just on the same level. You're supposed to go higher than that. Let's keep reading. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man? You know what vain means? Empty. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Oh, we're going to talk about that. See, this is another passage, another thing the Lord laid on my heart this morning, the Abraham-Isaac situation. We're going to go to that in just a second. But listen to this. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Oh, wait a minute. I thought the entire Reformation, which was a good thing, because it departed from the errors and idolatry of the Roman Catholic Church. But the problem is that the Reformation message where we were justified by faith and nothing else. And And then here we got the Apostle James saying, was not Abraham our father justified by works? Why? Which came first? He had faith. He believed what God was saying to him in his heart, but then he acted like he believed it. Oh, my. You see, when Jesus, if you call Jesus your Lord and Savior, and then you act like he's your Lord and Savior by obeying him and walking with him and loving him and putting him first, guess what? You have real faith. So it's not that we're not justified by faith, but we're justified by a certain kind of faith, because there's a dead faith and there's a living faith. And dead faith does nothing. Dead faith does its own will. Dead faith follows its own path. Dead faith runs after sin and lust and evil, but says, I believe in Jesus. Real faith says, I have faith. I believe what God says. Therefore, I deny myself. I take up my cross and I follow him according to the Bible and according to how his Spirit leads me. And the Spirit of God will never lead you contrary to what the Bible says. Never. All right? So he says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? So seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. Somebody say that with me. Faith was made perfect. That's not good enough. Faith was made perfect. Perfect when he put actions. And was it actions he determined on his own? No, it was actions that God gave him. Let's read the next verse. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out the other way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Can we pause on this verse for just a second? For as the body without the spirit is dead. See, the human being has a spirit, a soul, and a body. If your spirit departs your body, that's when you're dead. That's when your body doesn't move anymore, when it begins to stink and rot and decay. All right? Hear what I'm saying to you. So important are the actions of your faith, the proof that you really have faith, that God compares faith with works. He compares it to having spirit. You hear me? Why does he do that? Because those who are what? Led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Those who have the Spirit of God and who follow me. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me, and I give them what? Eternal life. Do you see how all of it's connected together? You cannot say I have faith and nothing to prove it. And listen. Some of you need to listen closely. God may be telling you, hey, it's time for you to get out of an adulterous affair or get out of fornication. But you decide, that's what God's speaking to you. But you decide, you know what, to show that I have faith, I'm going to go give extra tithes and offerings. Guess what? That's not the work God's looking for. You got to understand, it can't be the work you choose. If it's the work you choose, it's not a true work of faith. Because faith, true faith, comes by hearing what the Spirit of God says to do, and that's what you do. See, for instance, when the Lord told me in 2008, move back to Alabama and start a church, particularly move back to this, my hometown, and start a church. When God told me, now, if I would have said, well, okay, I'll go start a church in Florida, because I like the beach. Well, I'm starting a church. That's work, isn't it? But it's not the work that he was leading me to do. And therefore, I was not being led by the Spirit. So what that becomes is just a religious work. See, there's a religious, all kind of religious works you can do that are not led by the Spirit of God. And this is the problem with the church world. It's because they really don't have a relationship with Jesus. They really don't hear his voice. The works they do are religious works. They're not works from hearing. And if they're not works from hearing, the Spirit of God leading your life, then you don't have faith. You hear me? Say, Pastor Dean, this is making me uncomfortable today. Good. Then I'm doing my job. It should make you examine yourself and see whether you be in the faith. I mean, Paul told the Corinthian church, examine yourselves and see whether you're even in the faith. Think about that. Saying that to a church, that's pretty strong preaching from the Apostle Paul. I don't know, y'all, the Corinthians were a bunch of heathens, y'all. Fornicators, idolaters, just wicked. And yet they were, you know, they were Christians. And Paul said, you know, you guys need to check yourselves. Because some of you think you're in the faith and you are not even close to it. All right. All right. Let me tell you something, folks. Some people say I sound angry sometimes. I'm only angry at the devil. I love y'all. I get angry at the devil and I get angry at false prophets and teachers. That's what I get angry at. Why? Because I get angry at people misleading other people. That should anger anyone. Because you know what? It's plain in here. Now let's go to Genesis 22 real quick. And it's not even 12 o'clock, y'all. It's still 5 till unless that clock stopped back there. It seems to be going slow. I guess that's so we could learn something this morning. Not that I really care. I try to only keep y'all 2 hours when I really need to. I think y'all are getting, though, the point of this message. Led by the Holy Spirit. Now, let me show you something. Abraham is called the father of our faith. Talked about him a little last week. Genesis chapter 22. Now, I'm really going to get you. All right? This is next level being led by the Holy Spirit. Y'all want to go next level? We got next level ministries in here today. All right. This is next level. Here, but let me take a sip of water. Genesis 22. All right. There's one thing to hear the voice of God and be led by the Lord. But let me ask something. Can you get to the place, and you want to know if you're really starting to mature, you get to the place where you hear the voice of God lead you to do something, and then you're able also to hear when he says stop and do something else. See that one right there. This is the one we mess up on a lot, isn't it? Let's look at this. Genesis 22. Now, I'm going to finish with this right here, I promise. It says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham. It's the proper word there. Test Abraham. And said unto Abraham, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and cleaved the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, isn't that interesting? On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto him, his young man, abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, my father. He said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him upon the altar, upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there was a ram caught in a thicket. And of course, he offered the ram for a burnt offering. Now, I want to just stop here and say this. Look, this is how, why Abraham is called the father of our faith is not because he was perfect, not because he didn't doubt or sin or struggle or jump ahead of God. We know he jumped ahead of God's plan. He made some mistakes. All right? The reason, though, he's called the father of our faith is not because he was perfect. It's because he had a heart to obey God, and he was able to listen. And he was willing to do whatever God wanted him to do. See, Abraham had longed for his own son. Sarah couldn't have children. He longed for his own son. And then God promised him, think about this. He's got a wife who can't have children. And God says, you're going to be the father of many nations. And then he says that Abraham believed that. Meaning he was believing God, even though the natural said it's impossible, can't happen. That's faith. First of all, he believed God above what he saw in the natural. That's faith. Faith doesn't look at the things that are seen. It looks at the unseen thing. If God said, you're going to be the father of many nations, guess what? Barren wife and all, something's going to happen. You're going to be the father of many nations. All right? But then God fulfills the promise. God moves, does a miracle. Sarah is able. Her womb comes to life. And at 100 years old, I think Abraham 100 years old, here comes little Isaac. You know, he's old enough to be great, great, great grandpa at this point, right? Here comes little Isaac. And of course, Abraham just in love with this boy, right? This is God's word and God's promise. And God even told him, I'm going to do it. I'm going to make you the father of many nations through Isaac. And then God says to him, go take Isaac, your son, and go kill him and offer him as an offering to me. It was a test. The Bible says it was a test. Abraham didn't know it was a test. All Abraham knows, wow, this makes no sense. Can I say this to you? Sometimes faith, walking in faith, being led by the Spirit, will appear even to you and to everybody else like it makes no sense. This makes no sense. But here's a man of faith. I'll do it. What do we find out in the New Testament that was in Abraham's heart? We find out that Abraham so believed God that he believed that if he killed Isaac, God was going to raise him from the dead because it was going to happen. What God said was going to happen. See, let me just tell you, if I could just implant this into people, believe what God said, no matter how things look. Believe what God has said in this book and what he's told you, no matter what it looks like. It can look going, it's going the complete opposite way. It can look impossible. But he so believed God's word about Isaac and all of his descendants coming from Isaac that he said, you know what? God wants me to sacrifice this boy on the altar. I'm going to do it because God's going to raise him from the dead because this word's going to come to pass. So I'm not worried about it. How many of us, when God can tell us something, give us something, give us a blessing he's promised, and sometimes he'll test us. See if we'll give it up. Can I tell you, God doesn't even want the blessings he's given you to become an idol. That's what this is about. I remember when God told me to come here and start this church. A lot of you don't even know this because a lot of you are new here. But we started the church in January of 2009. And then what was it? About a year later, the Lord told me to stop and go do a church in Georgia. I thought, well, wait a minute, Lord. You told me to come here and start a church. Stop. Dead stop. Went over to Georgia. Made all plans. Went over there, started having service, started driving back and forth. This was in May. What was it? April, May 2010. I think May was the last. Was it May when we stopped? But we went for a few months over there and stopped. And then came back. You know, we were still living here. It was like, what do we do? Because we laid it down. Let me tell you something. Sometimes God can tell you something and give you something, and he wants you to lay it down. Are you willing to lay it down? Let go of it. Because see, what God was doing to me and to Nancy, to us, he didn't even want this church or this ministry to be an idol. He wanted to see, if I tell you to just stop, put it down, will you do it? See, ministry can't be an idol to you. I said, okay, Lord, put it down, stop. But I remember, what was it, in November. So we're looking at, you know, May to November. We know what to do. We visited some churches. That's when I got to visit the local mega church. Oh, Lord. And two, that was the time period, you know, October 2nd, a few days ago, was the 10th anniversary of my mom passing away. And you know what? I didn't need to be. It was good that I was not trying to pastor a church that day, the next day after she passed away. So the Lord knew that too. It's like, I'm going to give you time to deal with losing your mom and all that stuff. So I look back on it and go, it was a great thing. And then I remember in November, about a month after my mom passed away, it was like, okay, the Lord's like, all right, start back. But see, I wouldn't have started back if he didn't say start back. You understand? Being led by the Spirit. People didn't, I mean, there were people here. I know some of you thought, they're lost their mind. They're crazy. What are we, and I remember some of them say, what are we going to do now? This is our church. They stopped. And so we had outside pressure going, oh, no, don't stop, don't stop. God's saying, stop. But I knew if I tried to cling to something. You try to cling to something when God's trying to deal with you and work with you, it's only going to be trouble. So some of you, there's some things God wants you to lay down. They may be good things. They may be blessings. They may be wonderful. God may have given them to you. It may be a promise he fulfilled. And he still wants you to say, lay it down. I remember when the great Keith Green, you know, I mean, he was an amazing musician and singer when he was like 11 years old. I mean, he was just, you know, a prodigy on the piano. I mean, he was just amazing. He had a gift. And when he came to Jesus, he felt like the Lord told him, just lay down the music. Just seek me. Because what most people would do, well, I got saved. I'm a great musician and singer. It's time to start the Christian band. You seek God. It may not. So what happened? The time he took to seek God and spend with God and to pray and to fast and to study and read church history and revival history, that time he took away from music, laid the foundation in his life to become the great preacher and prophet that he was. And then when God told him, okay, I want you to pick the music back up now, then it was right, you see? And this is what I'm talking about. That's next level stuff right there. That's next level stuff when you can lay down even the blessing so it didn't become an idol to you. But it's all about being, they say, Pastor Dean, how are you led by the Spirit of God? You got to spend time with him. That's all I can tell you. You got to spend time in real prayer. You got to spend time in real fasting. You got to spend time not just reading this book, but studying it and getting it inside of you. If you're ever going to be strong in the Lord, that's what you're going to have to do. And if you'll spend time with him, cut off the TV, cut off the video games, cut off the phone, and go spend some time, you will learn how to discern the voice and the leading of the Holy Spirit. But if you don't, you never will. You'll be these Christians that don't know his voice. So I know this, just from what I know, the Spirit of God has led me to tell you and to preach and teach to you these last 2 weeks. God is trying to get it across to each and every one of you, those of you watching and listening, that it is imperative that you get close to Jesus and filled with his Holy Spirit, and that you get yourself to a place where you are discerning and hearing his voice so that you can be led by his Spirit, because we are going to be entering into very evil and dark and deceptive days ahead. You think it's bad now. Coronavirus is nothing compared to what is coming. The Bible talks about a war coming that's going to kill one-third of mankind. Are you ready for that? Most of you don't even know. We were talking about it last night. You say, how in the world could there be a war that kills one-third of mankind? How could that be possible? Oh, that Bible can't be true. Well, how many of you know the two most populous nation or populated nations on the earth right now about to go to war with each other? China and India. Most people didn't even know that China and India hate each other. That the whole reason India developed long-range nuclear missiles is because of China, so they could reach Beijing and Shanghai. They hate each other. And it's getting stirred up right now. And we just sent India drones that can take out ships and things. And China's very upset about that. They sent Corona, we're sending drones. But there's going to be a war, y'all. There's going to be a war. America, the United States of America, will be invaded by China. In fact, what most of you don't know is that we've already been invaded. Including our Alabama state politicians are in bed with the Chinese. Found that out this week. Biden's in bed with them for sure. Biden, if Biden becomes president, we just got annexed by the People's Republic of China. There's no joke. The only thing left after that will be the Patriots in a guerrilla warfare against the Chinese. That's the only thing that's going to be left. Y'all need to get a hold of it. The Muslims and the communists are working together to undermine and overthrow America. The red horse and the green horse, they're working together. And the black horse and the white horse, the horsemen. Matter of fact, at Skyfall, I'm going to revisit the Four Horsemen. I got more. It's all here, y'all. You say, well, what can I do? The most powerful thing a Christian can do is pray and obey. Somebody say that. I remember my pastor. I talked about him a little bit back in the day, Larry Lee. Well, he talks about playing golf with Dr. Young-Yi Cho. How many of you know who Dr. Young-Yi Cho? Dr. Young-Yi Cho, I think he's retired now, but he was the pastor of the largest church in the history of the world in Seoul, Korea. 1 million active members, all right? They had a church building that seated 60,000, and they did 10 services, all right, on Sunday. He gave away hundreds of thousands of members to other churches because they just couldn't take them. Started with an old army tent, 50 people, 50-seat U.S. Army tent from the Korean War. And then a church of over 1 million active members. And I remember Larry Lee said he was playing golf with Dr. Cho. He said, and Dr. Cho was funny. Dr. Cho would run up, hit the ball, run back to the cart, sit there and pray in tongues. He said, be praying in tongues, and then he'd get out and go up and hit the ball again. Go back and pray in tongues. Pray in the Spirit. So Larry said, I asked Dr. Cho later on, we got back to the church, and I said, Dr. Cho, how did you build the biggest church in the history of the world? And Dr. Cho said, I pray and I obey. That was the secret. It wasn't going around handing out brownies and cookies. It wasn't, let's water it down. They put prayer first and being led by the Holy Spirit. And you know, it was Dr. Cho. God spoke to Dr. Cho in 1993 and said, go pull out a map of the United States. So Dr. Cho went and got a map of the United States and laid it out on his desk. And the Lord said, point. And he just did this. He said, when he looked down, his finger was on Pensacola, Florida. And the Spirit of God gave him a word of prophecy that I'm going to pour out my spirit on Pensacola, Florida, and it will be a revival that will touch the entire world. And he shared this many times from 1993 until it happened in 1995. Now, Dr. Cho, would I agree with Dr. Cho on every single thing, every doctrinal issue? No. Did his son get him in trouble in these later years of his life? Yes. Children can do that for you. But the principles that he taught, pray and obey. It is really that simple. Pray and obey. Pray and obey. Pray and obey. The Christians in this world, if we would all do that, the impact that we would make in this world. And see, I do believe there's going to be a people in this last hour that do just that. They were going to be people who pray and obey, and the glory of God is going to come upon them and fill them and flow through them. And the world's going to see some Christians like they've never seen before. But you got to choose, are you going to be that or not? So let's stand this morning. Hallelujah. Will you be a Christian? A real Christian. I mean, that's really what the question is, isn't it? Will you be a real Christian? God, drink me some water here. This morning, we're going to do, let's do that Come to the Altar song. I love that song. If you're in here this morning, and you can say, you know what, Pastor Dean, I haven't been that person to pray and obey. I haven't been a person that's obeying the gospel. Yeah, I've been a Christian, I believe, but I haven't really been led by the Holy Spirit. And maybe we're going to talk next week about being baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, because that's a whole other topic. But if you need to repent this morning and say, from this moment forward, I'm going to be a person of faith, a person that says, I'm going to obey. And I'm going to learn to walk by faith, and I'm going to learn to hear his voice and obey him. If you're ready to do that, I want you to come forward this morning and just stand right up here. I'm going to pray for you. We're going to say a prayer of repentance, and simply a prayer of repentance for not really being a disciple, a follower of Jesus. Maybe you've been a believer, but not a follower. It's different. But if you need that prayer, the Bible says you're supposed to confess before men. So that's why we're going to give an altar call this morning. So we're going to do that as this song plays. The rest of you, if you don't feel you need to do that, just worship the Lord for a minute. Those of you out there, you know if it's you, you can pray. I'm going to pray a prayer with you too this morning if you need to repent and return to the Lord. But let's pray and we'll do this song. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word that is true, your Spirit speaking, moving, that you are the living God, Lord. It's not about a dead faith. We're supposed to have a faith that's alive and a relationship that's real, and we're supposed to hear your voice and be led by your Spirit and discern what you're saying to us through the Scriptures and by your Holy Spirit. And I pray that you make that real Lord, we don't want the wickedness and the evil and the lust and the things that it's in this world. We want you. And we want to be a people that are holy and righteous and walking after you and taking up our cross and following you. And Lord, we all have a lot to learn about that. So help us, God, take the steps in the right direction. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Isn't the name of Jesus wonderful? Isn't the name of Jesus wonderful? All the world can come to him and have their sins removed. Isn't the name of Jesus wonderful? Isn't the name of Jesus beautiful? And isn't the name of Jesus beautiful? Son of God and Word of us, lover of my soul. Isn't the name of Jesus beautiful? Eternal King, you will reign forever, and we will see the glories of your name. Be lifted high, so all the world will see. Your name is all we need. Your name is all we need.
Isn't the name of Jesus powerful? Jesus powerful. Chains are broken when it's spoken. Every knee will bow. Isn't the name of Jesus powerful? Eternal King, you will reign forever, and we will sing the glories of your. Your name is all we need. Your name is all we need. There is freedom in the name. There's healing in the name. There is power in the name. Salvation in the name. There is life in the name. There is no other name but Jesus.
Truth to life. isn't the name of Jesus all we need? Isn't the name of Jesus all we need?
Yes, we thank you that there's no other name under heaven given whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus. And we thank you for the power in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we can cast out demons, heal the sick, raise the dead even. Lord, there's nothing impossible to those who will believe in the power of your name, the power of your shed blood, the power of your resurrection. There's nothing impossible. And we thank you for that. And we thank you for saving us. We thank you for your presence in this place today. And we thank you for it all in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. All right. 3 weeks, Skyfall 2020, skyfallconference.org. Registered now. I think we're getting close to the limit on seating at the moment. We will be live streaming, though, like we have every year, live streaming, and it's free. So, but anyway, Skyfall 2020, skyfallconference.org. Go ahead and register if you plan to come. Register now and be praying for us. Is there anything else? Next week, for those of you, just as for our Alabama people here, but next week I'll be speaking at a rally in downtown Montgomery at the Capitol Steps. What time is that? Start 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, 11 to 1. Yeah. So anyway, I would love for everybody to come that can. So that's next Saturday, the 10th, 11 to 1, Montgomery Capitol Steps. Going to let them have it. Liberty Rally. Liberty Rally. Yep. All right. Anyway. It is Saturday, the 10th. Yeah. All right. Y'all hug some necks before you leave. We love y'all out there. Thanks for joining us. God bless.